Good morning, Central Park.
Morning, Gary.
You know, I haven't got to say that for a while. You know why? Because I forgot. That's why. Hey, we're going to have some fun today. If you're not doing anything this afternoon about 2 o'clock, let's go on down to Autumn Fields. We're going to go for a boat ride. At least that's what we're going to be talking about. If it keeps raining, we may have to expand the boat. I don't know. Today, our lesson is out of Romans, the 5th chapter, and I just want to share a few verses of Scripture with you, and then we're going to work from the back to the front. Generally, we go from the front to the back, but you know the way Paul wrote this, if we work from the back to the front, we kind of get a picture and a natural progression of what he's talking about. So in Romans, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The first thing that we find in a digression here is that we are enemies of God. Now, I'm not sure that it's a good thing to be an enemy of God. In fact, I'm positive it's not a good thing to be an enemy of God. So how in the world did we ever become an enemy of God? Well, we have to go back to the very beginnings in the book of Genesis, where in chapter 3, which is entitled The Fall of Man, and we find that Satan enters the picture. Now, Satan was not exactly God's best friend. In fact, he wanted to be God himself, and so he was expelled from heaven. And in the book of Job, and also Jesus said, when the disciples came back from going out on their first missionary journey to heal people, and they reported to Jesus what they'd done, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." And that happened way back in the future. Jesus was with God. And so when Satan comes into the Garden of Eden, this perfect place, this place of tranquility, this place where everything your heart desired was available to you simply by reaching out your hand and taking it, sounds like a place I'd like to live. It was all there. And Satan comes and says this: "Did God tell you that you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" Well, that's not exactly what God told Adam and Eve, was it? In fact, he told them that you're free to eat from any tree in the garden and anything here except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "For the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Now, that's a pretty fur piece from every tree. Did God say you couldn't eat from any tree in the garden to being told not to eat from one tree? And so Satan begins his lie. And by the way, in the Gospel of John, it tells us how Satan works. He lies to you to kill you. Satan was a liar from the beginning. That's his native language. And he is a murderer from the beginning. So just understand this from the get-go, that if Satan lies to you, he's out to kill you. And that's exactly what he does. And when God says, "The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die," that is the trap of Satan to kill you. to separate you from God. Because we know that when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, certainly their eyes were open and they recognized that they were naked or vulnerable, and they went to hide themselves and to cover themselves. But we notice that they didn't drop dead. But all of a sudden, the relationship between God and his creation, who were created in his image and in his likeness, had changed because their eyes were opened and they could recognize for themselves good from evil. How many of you have ever tried to buy a used car, especially from a car dealership? Yeah. Now, on the lot, that car looks pretty good because they invest a lot of time and a lot of energy in making that car look the best that it can possibly look. And if it looks good on the outside, it says nothing about what the inside's like, right? Because you may drive it off the line, and I've heard some of the stories and tricks that they pulled so that you can get it off the lot, but boy, when you get it off the lot, that baby's yours, regardless of what the problems are. So Satan comes in and he makes the outside of the picture look pretty darn good. And it's just wonderful. It's something that's desirable, something that I really want. And you go to the car dealership for one purpose, to buy a car, and you want to get a good car. So the prettiest car is the best car, right? You've been to the car dealership, haven't you? Yeah. Maybe not necessarily the truth, is it? And what happens if this beautiful exterior gets off the lot and the transmission goes out of it? What are you thinking? Now, don't say what you're going to be thinking because we don't use those words in church. Okay? We're extremely disappointed. But there's a picture of how Satan works. He makes what he wants you to do to destroy you, to kill you, and he lies by the exterior of what he wants to do so that you'll buy it. And in the Bible, it tells us that when Eve looked at the tree of the knowledge of good, she saw that it was pleasing to the eye and good for food, and so she took some. Now, let's not blame the girls here, fellas, because when you get to Romans, guess who gets blamed for it? The guy, Adam. He gets blamed for it. But here's what happened. When their eyes were open, the relationship between God and man changed. Satan lied to Eve. He enticed Eve, and she fell for the lie. And what was the punishment for the lie? The day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And we see that death. Not that they dropped dead when they ate it, but we see it in the expulsion from the garden. Now man, in a sinful nature, had become an enemy of God. Now we're an enemy. Now we're at odds with God. And the word that Paul uses in this passage of Scripture, that we are enemies of God. It is not a good thing to be an enemy of God. And God knows that it's not a good thing to be his enemy. And in fact, his desire for us is not that we remain an enemy. And so he, in his plan, before the foundation of the world, had planned for Jesus to come, who would remedy that problem of being an enemy with God. And it was called, his name was Jesus Christ, and his work was to be accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and then he was to be resurrected from the dead, never to die again. Take that word out of the vocabulary, never to die again. But we find ourselves in a state of sin, being an enemy with God. And once we recognize and realize that we are enemies of God by our behavior, by our thought processes, we find that we, as individuals, are powerless to do anything about it. At just the right time, when we were powerless, God sent his Son. So, first of all, we find ourselves as enemies with God in a sinful state. And then we find ourselves powerless to do anything about it. But I know you have. How many of you have sat in a hospital room with a loved one or a dear friend or someone you cared very deeply about, and he was dying and there was not a thing you could do about it? That's powerless. In fact, that's powerless on steroids, because you do not have the ability to change the circumstance. Only one person does, and that's God. The doctors who are miracle workers to a great degree also don't have the power to do certain things either, because those things are reserved for the God of the heaven. So we find ourselves as an enemy with God, powerless to do anything about it. And so what do we do? Where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves on the search. And we need to be extremely careful on the search, because in the middle of our search for that which will bring us back into a right relationship with God, Satan's out there. He's mined the pathway. And we step on one of those mines, it can derail or explode and cause us injury. It can change our direction. So how do we know, how do we find that way back to God that we know has his approval, that is his plan, that ultimately is all about him? And that we find in the Bible. And I can guarantee you, whether you believe me or not, I can guarantee you that what you find in the Bible is truth, and it will lead you on that path to remove you or alleviate you from being an enemy of God, and will render you unpowerless. You will become powerful because you will be in touch with God's remedy for the restoration of your life, your condition. And so the next thing that we find is we find that after we have done it God's way, you know, there's a lot of ways we can do things, isn't there? And you know, when I get something in the mail and I put it together, I try every way conceivable to get this thing together, which never works. But you know, there's one tried and true way. Read the instructions. And it'll take you the right way to do the right things. Now, I'm not too bright, but I could never understand a lot of the symbols. I can't understand which washer or nut they want to put on it, especially if it's a lock nut or a lock washer or something like that. I never understand that stuff, but if I follow the instructions, pretty soon it begins to look like what's on the package. And that's the way it is with God's Word. If we do it His way, and try not to substitute all of our thoughts and all the filters that we have and our worldliness into it and do it God's way, we're going to end up where God wants us to be. But I also can guarantee you that if we don't do it God's way and we don't go according to His prescription, His plan for us, we're not going to end up where God wants us to be. And so, do we know where God wants us to be? Well, I think He gave us a big glimpse of where He wants us to be and how He truly feels about us. And you know, one of the great traps that we fall in is that we feel like we're not worth anything. That, who am I? Why would God bother or waste His time on somebody like me to do something so important as salvation? Why would He do that? Well, here we get a picture. Here we get a picture. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating God's love for us. Where does your value come from? What is it that makes you feel like you are vital? You are important? I'm going to tell you, I don't know where it comes from for you. But the true source of your value and your worth is found in the love of God. And here's how far he went to tell you how much he loves you. He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ. And if you've ever had a son and lost a son, you know how that makes you feel. You think God, who knows everything, who feels more than any of us can ever possibly feel, gave his son, had no feelings about what it was when Jesus was on the cross? No. He knew exactly what it was going to feel like. He knew exactly the extent of that sacrifice. He knew how huge it was. But the message that he wanted to send to those that he loved outside of Jesus Christ, those that he loved, he wanted to send the most powerful message possible. And so he didn't send an emissary. He didn't send a servant. He didn't send some obscure person. He sent his son with one purpose. One purpose was to seek and to save the lost, the enemies of God, the powerless, those who are lost, and to change the trajectory of their life. And so, as his son came and was rejected for the most part by everybody he ever came in contact with, because he talked different, he acted different, he had a different perspective, he had a different vision, and they didn't understand it, they didn't get it. But he was so faithful, and his love for you and me was so intense and so jealously entwined in our lives and in his actions for us that he allowed this man that nobody understood, that was so precious to him, his son, to die on a cross. A cruel way to die. It's one thing to be executed, but to die on a cross? To take on the sins of all the world? Can you imagine the weight of that? I can't even imagine the mountain that I'd have to lug around for the sins I've committed. But he took it all. And he made it like nothing. He washed and leveled the playing field so that now we're not an enemy of God. We're not powerless. We are justified. And those words that we read in the first verse of Romans chapter 5 was that we are at peace with God. I don't know, fellas, if you've ever irritated your wives or not, ever. But I know that when you've irritated them to the point they've had enough, there is not peace in the house. And silence is not golden. I don't care what the song says. That's punishment. But all this stuff that stands up against us as a witness and testimony against us according to our sinfulness, God washed away on the cross of Calvary and brought us peace. And that's a far distance from being an enemy and being powerless. Because now we're at peace with God through Jesus Christ. And if that wasn't good enough, if we weren't justified in that peace, he gives us something else. The overshadowing part of this word is defined in the personality of God who is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, and that word, grace. And I'm not talking about, well, I can do what I want because God's going to cover it. That's not grace. Folks, that's willful sinning. But God's grace is the attitude of loving an enemy, loving the powerless, and doing something about it when he didn't have to. But he did. And that's the reality that this world lives in today. There is no reason for us to make a choice to live as an enemy of God and suffer the consequences. Can you imagine what it was like to be thrown out of the utopia of the earth and go out and have to start hoeing your garden and pulling the weeds out of it and working and sweating and doing all those things that were never intended for us to do in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine what a culture shock that was when Adam and Eve left the garden? Well, folks, we don't know anything but being outside the garden. So what a culture shock it is when we go into the garden through the blood of Jesus Christ and we find that we are at peace with God because he loved us enough to put us in that position. And there we find Romans chapter 5. We find ourselves at peace with God. No longer lost. No longer an enemy. No longer powerless. Because God, through his Holy Spirit, has given us the seal of our inheritance, which is heaven. That's the good side. The bad side is short. And it's not sweet. If we know this and we reject this, then there is only one end. And that is the eternal lake of fire, the place we call hell, for those who resist, who deny, who reject God. How blessed we are to know the truth. Because through the power of his blood, through the power of the Holy Spirit, our circumstances are changed. Let us rejoice in the victory. For this is a freedom that this world will never comprehend outside of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your message of hope. The reality of your love for us that is demonstrated through the cross of Jesus Christ. And I just thank you that this message has applied to my life and all the brothers and sisters throughout the world who have accepted you and the blood that you have shed. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And thank you for it.